few new faces as well as many familiar ones. A few years ago now, I bought this bookshelf at IKEA. And I love IKEA stuff, but the thing about IKEA stuff is sometimes the instructions, you know, they're great, they're all full of pictures, but being a guy, sometimes we don't like to follow instructions. And so I decided that the bookshelves are pretty simple, so I would just assemble it without the instructions. How hard can a bookshelf really be? Well, I worked at it and worked at it, and finally I got it all assembled, and it looked good to me, and I called my wife in to show her my piece of work, my art, and she looked at it, and then she looked at it, and then she looked at it, and she said, "Something's wrong." I said, "What do you mean something's wrong?" She said, "Well, look." Sure enough, she pointed out that two of the shelves I put on were backwards. The shelves come with a finished side and a non-finished side. And what I had done is the two of them, I had put the finished side so it would be on the back so you couldn't see it. And the unfinished side was facing the front. And, well, believe it or not, yes, you can mess up a bookshelf. And I learned two things from that. First of all, I learned never to assemble IKEA furniture without the help of my wife, which I have faithfully done since then. And this is my strict policy. But the second thing I learned was it is always better to follow the instructions. As much as the instructions are there, and they're not just options, they are important to follow. And I got thinking about that because I was thinking how God has given us some wonderful instructions for life in the Bible, in the Word of God. And so we're going to take a look at some of those instructions. Particularly this morning, we're going to look at some of those instructions for men. For men and specifically fathers, but not just fathers. It's more general for men. And so what I want to talk about is God's plan for fathers and for men. If you got a Bible, we're going to look at Psalm 128. Today is the last sermon on this Psalm series that I've been doing. And if you've been here, we've gone through a lot of different Psalms. Today we're going to finish that up. And then in 2 weeks from now, after some vacation, I'm going to begin a new series called Tough Questions People Ask. Tough questions people ask. We're going to look at some of the tough questions that people ask. And the first question that we'll look at in 2 weeks is, how do we know, how can we be certain that the Bible is the Word of God? How can we be absolutely certain? And I'm going to share some reasons that I believe will really challenge us all and be an encouragement to us, especially as that question is often asked by skeptics. So Psalm 128, let me read out what God's Word says. "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." Let me just pray. Lord God, as we look at your word today, we are reminded on this day that every earthly father gets their name from you, the Heavenly Father. And you're a good father. Maybe some of us here didn't have very good fathers. And so our conception of a father is a bit skewed. But thank you that you're a good father. You're a father to the fatherless. And you want to show yourself to us. May we have open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this psalm, I would say, tells us four important things about God's plan for men. God's plan for men includes four basic things. And there's lots of things you could kind of put, if you were writing a description for men or for fathers, what a father should be or what a man should be. And we could probably write many things. But I see in this psalm four important things. If you don't have these, then you don't have much. So let's take a look at what they are. First of all, a man is to walk with God obediently. He is to walk with God obediently. That's seen in the first verse. Look what it says. Blessed are all who, what? Fear the Lord. Who walk in obedience to Him. I love the imagery of walking to describe the Christian life, yes, but the life of following God, of faith. Because it implies a journey. All of us are on our journey. And we're going somewhere. And either we're journeying towards God or away from God. Either we're journeying, our journey is heavenward or hellbound. Either we're living for God or we're living for ourselves. I talk with people quite often about heaven and so on. And a lot of the people outside the church especially think that heaven is our default destination, that pretty much everyone is headed to heaven, and you really only have to do something really, really bad to not go there. But actually, the Bible says the opposite. It says that hell is our default destination, that we're, because we're born sinners, we're born with a sinful nature, we're born separated from God, and the default destination is hell. Unless you are taken off that path, unless you taken off that path by turning to Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Jesus said, you may remember these words, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So what does that tell us? In the words of our Lord, many people are heading on the wide path that leads to destruction. And very few are on the path that leads to life. What is that path? How do you get on that path? Well, remember Jesus said, again, these are his words in John 10:9. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." So we know the gate onto the path, onto that narrow path, is by Jesus, is by repentance, turning from our sin, and putting our faith in Jesus. And as we do that, we get on to this path, the heavenward path. And God's plan, quite simply for men, is that they get on that path, first of all, first and foremost. Men can do a lot of things in their life, but if they don't get on that path, as Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit your soul? So God's plan for men is to start this relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. And then as we get on that path, his plan is that we walk in obedience to him, meaning we seek to do what God wants for us and seek to follow his way through his word. Now, verse 1 talks about blessed are all who fear the Lord. I would often read that when I was a little bit younger and sort of think that, you know, man, we have to cringe before God well, that would be good sometimes probably for many of us. We should have a little more fear in that sense. But the word fear here is simply to have a healthy reverence and respect for God. To have a healthy reverence and respect for God. Someone once said this, "Fear of God is love on its knees." Love on its knees. That's a different way of thinking about the fear of God. Love on its knees. Love for God. And how is love for God shown? By obeying him. Jesus says, "He who has my word and obeys it, he is the one that loves me." And so how do we show our fear of God, or how do we show our love for God? It's by doing what he wants us to do. By finding out what he wants us to do through his word and seeking to obey it and live by it. So that is essentially what we see. Is the first thing for God's plan for men is to walk obediently with him. And if you think about it, what children need, more importantly, most importantly, is fathers who live like this. Why is that so important? Well, children, our children are facing so many false ideas in our culture. Let me give you four false ideas that they're facing every single day. First of all, they're facing humanism. Right? Humanism says that man is the center of everything. Second of all, they're facing materialism. Materialism tells them that happiness is found in things. Happiness is found in stuff. So you want to be happier, you got to get more stuff. You got to accumulate more things. They're faced that every day when they watch a commercial. You know, even YouTube, right? Before you can even watch that YouTube video, there's a commercial, right? There's a car commercial, laundry detergent. You need this to be happy, right? That's materialism. The third thing they're facing is, which is increasingly more common, is hedonism. They're facing hedonism, meaning that basically hedonism is the idea of live it up. This is all there is. Just seek what's most pleasurable and enjoy the moment. That's hedonism. And fourthly, I would say they're facing the fourth ism they're facing is the biggest one is relativism. Relativism. What's relativism? Relativism says there's no absolutes, there's no truth, there's no fixed standard of right and wrong. And people, probably you've heard this when you talk to someone about the Lord sometimes, they'll say, well, that might be good for you, but it's not good for me. Or that works for you. I can see it works for you, but it doesn't work for everyone. But you see, Jesus isn't just, an option. He's not just a way. He's the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He's not just one little option that's good for somebody, good for us. He's the only way for salvation. And so fathers have an incredible task because your kids are facing humanism. They're facing materialism, hedonism, and relativism. And that's why they need a father who walks obediently with God. Because when he does that, then he's telling them that man isn't the center of everything, God is. And then he tells them that happiness isn't found in the things of this world, it's found in the things of God. And he deals with the second one, materialism. And they're going to need a father who tells them that there are absolutes, that there is right, there is wrong, and God, not man, determines what that right and what that wrong is. You see, when kids don't have fathers who fear God, or when they have a father who abdicates his role, it brings great harm to their life. This can be proven. You may have heard this statistic. I know I have. This week I just reviewed it, but it's 70% of the people in North American prisons grew up without a father. That tells you something, doesn't it? 70% of the people in prison grew up without a father. You see, the absence of a father has a great impact on the individual, on the person. The absence of a father who walks with God has a great impact on our society. And that's why what's going on today, we have a generation who are, a lot of them who are fatherless. Maybe they had a father, but the father abdicated his role, wasn't present, wasn't there, or he left. Or you've got so many moms, single moms, raising their children. The father's not in the picture. And so this is the reality, but this is where the gospel is good news, because the gospel says that we have a heavenly father. And the gospel says that when we come to Christ, we have a spiritual family. So we have spiritual fathers around us. We have there's men who can speak into the lives of those children who don't have a father. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the church. We together are something that we are only together, and making up for what we are not as individuals. But those who are fathers, God has a great and high calling for you. You have great impact on your children. And we're going to talk about that a little more. So, number one, walk with God obediently. Number two, we see in this psalm, God's plan for men is to work as unto the Lord. Look at verse 2 there. It says, you'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Talking about the labor we do, earning a paycheck, if you like, working. The image described here is a man who's working hard, and when he comes home, he's eating the fruit of his labor. There's something satisfying about working hard and then enjoying the fruit of your labor with the family God has given you. Now, a lot of men work hard. A lot of men who aren't believers work hard. But when you read the Bible, what you see is that there's this overarching idea about work that is really central, and that if you're missing this, then you really don't get it. And this is the idea in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Did you get that? The Lord, not for men. In other words, what we do, and this is men and women, whatever work you do, whatever work God has given, you may work for an organization, you may have a human boss, you may work for the government, you may work in your home, but these verses are saying you have a heavenly boss. You work for the Lord, actually. Now, I realize this is sometimes something that we hear and we know, but maybe it hasn't entered into deep down into our life. And so I want to just think about that for a moment, because what does it mean to work as unto the Lord? Well, let me just mention a couple of things. We could probably make a long list, but two things came to my mind. Working, doing your work as unto the Lord means as you work with integrity. You work with integrity, meaning the Proverbs 11:1 says the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. You work in a trade, or you charge by the hour, you keep honest records of your time. If you work 6 hours, you charge 6 hours. If you're in consulting or giving an estimate for work, you make sure you're being accurate, you're not overcharging for your time. You give your word, you then keep your word. And you don't bill fee people for work you haven't done. So just basic stuff here, integrity. That honors God when you act and worked in integrity. It also means, I think, and this is another one, working with a good attitude, right? As Christians, I think we ought to be people who have a good attitude about our work. Even if our work is slightly mundane, or even if it's slightly boring at times, I believe it honors God when we have a positive attitude. People see that, right? That means not complaining all the time about how lousy the situation is, or trashing the supervisor, who may not be very good, but you see, it's sort of joining in with others to kind of trash the boss. God wants us to have a good attitude. This, and the reason is because we are representing Jesus Christ to our friends, to our peers, to our colleagues. That's one thing that is absolutely essential. You, in fact, might be the only true born-again Christian that they know. And your work will have an impact. How you do your work will have an impact. In the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember that Jesus talked about this. He talked about living in such a way, because he said, then the people, meaning the, someone's phone? It's okay. Don't worry about it. He said, sometimes what's going to happen is people will see your works, your good works, and then he says, then they will glorify your Father in heaven. Right? So what happens is, how do people get their opinion of Christianity? It's when they see your good works, when they see how you live your life, when they see your attitude. And so sometimes, you see, sometimes sometimes Christians falsely divide work into secular and sacred. And they say, well, if you're not a pastor or a missionary or something like that, then you're doing secular work. But I would say that's not a distinction that the New Testament really makes. All work for the believer in Jesus is sacred because it's for God. And whether you're working in a hospital, whether you're in a factory, whether you're in a business, whether you're running a business, whether you work at home, whether you're making video games or widgets, or whether you're a techie or consultant, God blesses and honors those who work as unto the Lord. And your work is important because you are, first of all, you're honoring God with it. But second of all, you're a witness for Christ in how you do your work. I'm not talking about opening your mouth and actually talking about Jesus yet. Before you even do that, your life is a witness for Christ because of how you do your work. And you, as I said, you could be doing something that you think is so mundane and so ordinary and nothing exciting. But you see, as you go about it with a good attitude, you work with integrity, you work hard, people are going to see it and say, hey, people are going to look at you and they're going to take notice of it. And then when people find out you're Christian, or maybe they already know, then they're saying, wow, I'm impressed with Christians. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if people's attitude and view of Christians was one that were like, hey, those Christians are honest. Those Christians are hardworking. Those Christians, I want to hire Christians. Right? Wouldn't that be amazing if that was the common view that people had? And it can be, if we make it. Rather than people saying, when they think of Christians, they're just hypocrites. Right? they're always, you know, they just bash other people. And no, we want people's view of Christianity to be people who love Jesus, yes, but who are hardworking, who have good attitude, who lead, who contribute well. And so think of your work, remember, whatever you do, notice that, whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You are working for the Lord. You have a heavenly boss. I know your paycheck says something else, but you have a heavenly boss. And then, and the psalmist says, you will, in doing that, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours, verse 2. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire one day. It just means you're living under God's blessing and favor. You're going to lay your head down each night in contentment, knowing at the end of the day, the results are in God's hands. You know, sometimes I think that it's easy to live the Christian life and think, well, I'm not doing much for God. But you know what? Sometimes just living a simple, a very humble life is much for God. And then you can go to bed each night knowing, God, I honored you with my work. I was acting with integrity. I had a good attitude. I was a witness for you in the ways that you, you know, someone asked me a question. And now when I answer their question, my life is going to match my words. And that's powerful. So God's plan, come to know him. He's your heavenly Father, Jesus, your Savior. You walk in obedience to him. You then are working as unto the Lord. And here's the next thing that we see for those who are married now. You are to love your wife sacrificially. Again, this is for men here, but we're looking at verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. A woman here is compared to a fruitful vine. Now, I know that's a hard image for a lot of us because we don't have vines growing in our house or even outside the house necessarily. But in order for a vine to grow, think about that. In order for a vine to grow, I'm not a big gardener, but I know that in order for a vine to grow, it needs to be cared for. It needs water. It needs sun. It needs nurturing, right? Vines need to be nurtured. They need to be kind of carefully attended to. And guys, that's the same thing your wife needs. She needs your nurturing. She needs your care. She needs your love. She needs your protection. That's why it says in Ephesians for men, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Well, sacrificially. That's probably the word that comes to mind, sacrificially. You know, I was listening to a sermon not too long ago. In fact, it might have been one of the men's breakfasts we had where we were watching a video teaching from Tony Evans, or maybe it was another Tony Evans talk, but I think he said this. He said, men, he said, do you want a thriving marriage? He asked that question. And then he said his answer, and he said, then quit trying to be happy and focus on making your wife happy. And he said, the byproduct of that will be a thriving marriage. That's good advice. That's biblical advice. That's, I think, what Ephesians 5 is saying. You know, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I once heard someone say this: having a great marriage isn't so much about finding the right person as it is about becoming the right person. You know, a lot of times when people are younger, they're looking for to get into a relationship, a serious relationship. They're always saying, is this the right person? Is this the right person? And that can be a dangerous question, because I think a lot of relationships is, first of all, am I becoming the right person? And is this the person who honors and loves God? Am I seeking to honor and love God? Well, if so, then let's do this together. Someone once said, in the message I watched, I remember, and I think I've mentioned this before, it was Tommy Nelson. He said, this is how you find a mate. He said, you run as fast as you can towards Jesus. And as you're running, you look over and you look to your left, you look to your right, and see who's running next to you. And if someone's running next to you, say, come on over, let's do this together. That's simplifying it, I know, but it's the idea here that you're fixing your eyes on Jesus and you're running to him and you're saying, hey, let's do this together. That's a Christian marriage. Now, let me mention two ways that men can love their wives, just because, you know, as guys, we need a lot of practical, break it down, right? So, guys, I'll break it down to two things here, and these are two things that I'm working on, maybe two things that we can work on together as men. But first of all, how do you love your wife? Well, I would say this. First of all, involves your words. If you think something good, say it. Say it. A lot of men, including myself, have a hard time expressing what's inside them. But our wives, they need to hear. Because if we don't say it, if we don't tell them something good, guess what? They assume something bad. Right? Like, if you said to her last month, you know, honey, you're beautiful. That night you went out together and you told her she's beautiful. But then the last few weeks, if you haven't said that to her, guess what? She's thinking, I must be getting fat. I must be getting ugly. Okay, maybe that's a bit of exaggeration, but you know, or here's another example. Let's say you come home from a long day and you sit down and she's prepared, she's made this beautiful meal. You sit there, you eat it. If you don't say anything about the meal, guess what she's thinking? She's thinking he doesn't like it, right? Because you didn't say anything. Here's the point. We need to, as men, speak what's in our hearts to our women, to our wives. Speak good things, I mean. Those bad things, keep inside. You don't need to say them, right? If you didn't like the meal, don't say anything about it. Because she worked hard to prepare it, right? Find something good to say. Say, you know, I like this. I really liked it. You know, my wife made these boneless chicken wings the other day, and I said, man, that was better than a restaurant. And it was. And you just say what's, you know, you think something good, say it. You know, you look beautiful today. I love you. You know, just say it. She needs to hear those words. And you know, she won't get tired of hearing them. You can't tell a woman she's beautiful too much. You know, just because you said it last week doesn't mean you can't say it again and again. So if you think something good, say it. That's one way you can love your wife. Another way is related. Well, actually, before I get on to that, let me just say this. Guys, you may not think of yourself as a Romeo, but let me tell you, you've married Juliet, right? She wants you to be Romeo to her. And I believe every woman wants her man to be able to express in words and deeds his affection. And that's, I think that's at the heart of what romantic is. You know, it doesn't matter who the woman is. I don't care if she's a WWF wrestler. She needs to hear from you. She needs to hear those words of affirmation. So if you think something good, say it. Here's the second thing. And I believe this is also important. If you think something special, do it. If you think something special, do it. Write her a note. Send her a text. Make her a card. Cook her a meal. You know, sometimes when I write Erin a little email or something, if I'm out at the office and I send her an email, and then sometimes she'll tell me at the end of the day, man, I just love getting that email from you, you know? It just seemed like a little small thing. Didn't seem like very much, but it told her I was thinking about her. You know, send her a text. You know, technology is great. It can be really bad technology, but for some things, but it can be really great for other things. Use technology in good ways. When you're not together. When you're together, don't be like this. Right? I was out at a restaurant the other day and saw this couple, and they had a couple kids, and he was on his phone, she was on her phone, and the kids were on their iPads. And I guess it was a way for the kids to keep quiet. I understand that. But the couple weren't communicating. They're just kind of, you know, I'm not talking about just a quick look, but 5, 10, 20, 15 minutes going by. So technology, when you're together, put it aside, talk. Yeah, of course you need to check your emails or whatever once in a while, but you know, the important thing is, if you think something special, do it. And I, you know, the idea is purposeful time. I think it's focused on the family, that their advice to couples is that couples should have a date night at least once every 2 to 3 weeks, or once a month, that's what they say. And then they say at least once a year, planning some kind of getaway. It's good. That's good advice. Now, I realize not everyone can do that, but I think it's good to spend purposeful time. And in order to spend purposeful time, what it means is sometimes you got to say no to good things so you can say yes to the best things. And that's true in our relationship with God, isn't it? I mean, in order to spend purposeful time with God, I'm talking about spending time with him, reading his word, praying. In order to do that, guess what? You've got to say no to some good things. I'm not saying you say no. Sometimes we got to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best things, right? Say no to a little extra sleep so you can say yes to being with God. Saying no to that favorite, that show you really want to watch or that game you really want to watch so you can say yes to a little bit of time with the Lord. So if you think something special, do it. Men, love your wife sacrificially. And then for those of you who are dads, this one really is for you. Number four, lead your children spiritually. Lead your children spiritually. Look what verse 3 says. It says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. This verse is comparing the man's children to olive shoots. Again, I'm not an expert on horticulture, but the thing about olive shoots or plants is that they need to be cultivated. They need intentional care so that they can grow into an olive shoot. And actually, olive trees are some of the most, in Israel, they're some of the most productive and valuable trees. We don't have them here necessarily, but over there, they produce these olives. First of all, they're tasty to eat, not to mention valuable for cooking oils, right? Olive oils. And their leaves apparently are also used for medicinal purposes, or at least they were in this time. So all this value of these olive shoots, and in the same way, dads, those children God has given you, they're valuable. They're valuable for his purposes. They're valuable to him. But to grow from those shoots into those mature, stable trees, they need you to lead them spiritually. They need you to lead them spiritually. Ephesians 6, verse 4, says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. What does that mean? I think it simply means don't provoke them, badger them, frustrate them, humiliate them. Josh McDowell says, rules without relationship will bring rebellion. That's powerful. Rules without relationship will bring rebellion. Always hammering the rules without working on a relationship will bring rebellion. Now, I think every home needs some rules. Every home, every child, children need rules. They need those clear boundaries, and there needs to be consequences when they break those rules. But here's the thing. As Christians, we need to be careful that we don't pound in those rules without building up on the relationship. You know, I remember going to camp as a camp counselor for a few summers when I was 16, 17, 18. And when you're put in a camp with a bunch of 12-year-olds and you're in the cabin with them, you're sleeping there, you're eating together, you're playing together, it is really important that you first kind of establish a good rapport with them. And I remember that one of the things that our director, the camp director, said was that he said, you know, you first need to be a little bit harder, be a little bit more strict at the beginning, because it's a lot easier to ease up as the week goes along than be too laissez-faire and then try and put down the law, so to speak. You've lost it. So it's better to be stricter at the beginning, then you can always ease up. I think that's good. That's a good principle to follow as parenting as well. But, and here's the thing, if that relationship isn't there, then those rules always can have this negative impact on them. Rules without relationship brings rebellion. And so as fathers, one of the best things we do is we can nurture that relationship, spend time with them. And as we do so, then when it comes to those rules being followed, they're more likely to say, yeah, I'll follow that rule because there's this relationship. Now, I realize that kids still rebel and kids still do things no matter what. But Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's something interesting here about that. That's the job of parents. That's the job specifically here, notice, as fathers. Now, I realize that maybe, you're not married, and so, or maybe the father's not in the picture, or he's not a Christian, and so if you're a mom in this situation, then you kind of by default need to assume that role. But if there's a relationship where the mom and dad are together and the dad's a Christian, then bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's your role, dad. That's specifically your role. Not to say that your wife can't help or she's not involved. Of course she is. But you need to take the lead. And there's something interesting I noticed about this psalm. It says in verse 3 that there's a specific place in the house that's mentioned. You notice that? Your children will be like all shoots around your table. Around your table. The table is an important place in the life of a family, isn't it? In the life of, I think, a family where there's a healthy family, the table is an important place. It's a place where you talk together. It's a place where you eat, where you laugh, where you tell jokes, where you have fun. But it's also a place, and I'd submit this to you, it's also a place where there can be instruction, where there can be that spiritual leading from a parent. I'll just tell you what it looks like in our family, because this idea of the table is something that God really impressed on my life the last year specifically. And that was to let the dinner table be a place where we could talk about the Lord more intentionally. And so what it looks like in our family is I'll just take the Bible and some point in the meal just read a few verses to everybody, and then I just ask maybe a few basic questions, like what do you think this means for us? Just a few basic questions, and then it just kind of is like a springboard for discussion, and that just works for our family, the ages they are, and sometimes the discussion lasts about a minute, other times it can go on for the whole meal. And it's just dependent, and I just try and be led by this Holy Spirit that not to try and push it, and if the discussion sort of falls off and it's not going anywhere, then okay, that's okay for today, you know? I don't have to hammer and push everything, just let it try and be a little more natural. And if one of the kids wants to run with something and says, yeah, that's true, you know what, I saw this last week, and if they're starting to make connections, well then great. Great. And I can tell you, it's amazing. I have this devotional book that just has different scriptures for verses for each day, and it's quite simple. But it's what's amazing is that sometimes the verse for that day is so specifically related to an event that just happened in the week, or even that day sometimes. And that's just how God's word works. How do you lead your... So that's just one way I offer up. Maybe that would work with your family. Maybe you have other intentions ways that you make it work. Maybe before bedtime, when the kids are young, you're praying with them. You're reading the Bible. That's important. Asking your kids, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you this today? How can I pray for you this week? You know, as the kids get older, maybe it looks a bit different, dads. But here's the thing. You may not have the title of a pastor, but I believe you're the most important pastor to your child that they're ever going to have. You know, a lot of you dads, you don't think of yourself as a pastor because that's not your professional job, but I really do believe that you are the most important pastor to them. That means they got to see you reading the Bible, right? They've got to see you praying. They've got to see you talking about God's word. They got to see you going to church. They got to see you, you know, yes, bring them to church. Yes, bring them to day camp. Yes, but they got to see you at home developing your own relationship with God. So, walk with God. Work as unto the Lord. Love your wife sacrificially. Lead your children spiritually. And I say, here's the payoffs. Look at the verse 4 and 5. It says, yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. The key word here is blessing. Blessing. Now, this is the blessing from God. Sometimes we turn in God's blessings into just purely material things or financial things. But I believe this will be the blessing, meaning you're walking with God, you are loving your wife, you're leading your kids. That's the blessing. That is the blessing of God. Because your relationship with your wife will be better. Your relationship with your kids will be better. Your relationship with God will be better. And that in itself is a blessing. Why are we always looking for, I need this, I need that? Yeah, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to give us things, but there's just something about living in the right relationships with God and with others that is a blessing. Now, I want to say this too, because all this doesn't mean, and I'll say this really carefully, your walk with God, if you walk with God faithfully, it doesn't mean your children will automatically walk with God. Sometimes parents see their children walk away from God or not walk closely with God, and they're sometimes saying, well, what did I do wrong? You know, where did we go wrong? But you know, sometimes you did nothing wrong. It's each person has their own choice that they make. You remember in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about Samuel, who was obviously a great prophet, a great man of God, but the Bible says that his children didn't follow in his ways. And in fact, when the people of Israel came to Samuel at the end of his life, the Bible tells us that it tells us that his children didn't walk in his ways, and that's one of the reasons why they wanted a king. Samuel's reaching the end of his life, and they wanted a king. But it seemed that Samuel's kids didn't follow in his ways. And so just because you are following the Lord doesn't mean your children will automatically follow the Lord. And I know it can be heartbreaking when they don't. But here's the thing, is that if they've seen you and your relationship with Christ in a positive light, then that will have a huge difference in their life. That will make an impact in their life. And they may be pushing it away for a bit, but you pray for them, you commit them to God, and God is able to work in ways that you and I can't. He's God, we're not. And so part of being a parent is entrusting our kids to God and saying, God, I don't like where they're going, I don't like this direction, I don't like this decision they made, but God, I'm going to trust you. I've tried to live my faith out before them in such a way, and I trust that you're going to take that and the good things they're going to remember. But I trust you to work in their life. And you have to. That's all you can do. Trust that God will work in your kid's life. In fact, he's more concerned for them than you are. And he has a way of working, even when it seems like nothing is happening. God is working in their life, the people under your care. So be encouraged. I love that verse. It says, God does infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. He can do infinitely more than you can even ask or imagine for that precious person that you love. And that includes those friends that don't know the Lord, that parent, that sibling, that child. And so you leave the results with God. You can't change hearts, only God can. Now, where does this leave us? Well, yes, there's a blessing. There's a blessing of just being in a right relationship with God and with others. But then there's another blessing, and I'll just end with this. It's the last couple of verses. I see another blessing here. It says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You notice that? Peace be upon Israel. What's the focus of this last verse? It's beyond the immediate family, right? There's a blessing that God wants to bring to the city. In this case, is Jerusalem. The nation, in this case, again, Israel. But what I see here is that as men live like this, as they are God-fearing, as they are hardworking, working unto the Lord, loving their wives, leading their children, it's going to produce a stronger church. It's going to produce a better city. It's going to produce a healthier nation. And so this isn't just about you and your family. God's plan is always bigger. God wants to bless the nations, right? He wants to bring blessing to the nations. You know, in Jeremiah 29, there's some words of God to the exiles. And at one point in Israel's history, they were exiled. They were taken from their country to Babylon. And this was part of God's judgment on the people because they hadn't walked with him. But another aspect, this part of Israel's history was obviously discouraging for those who had been taken into exile. And a lot of people, but then God said, there'll be 70 years in exile. But it's interesting, in Jeremiah 29, God commissions Jeremiah to send a letter to the exiles. And his letter to the exiles, I believe, is really, really important for us to understand today. Because it says this, this is what the Lord says. This is what the God of Israel says to all those who carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah 29, verse 5. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. And then it says in verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of that city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Isn't that interesting? Is God concerned about the city? Yes. Is God concerned about your neighborhood? Yes. If it prospers, then you too will prosper. And I think there's some lessons there for us. In a similar way, we too, as Christians, we're living here in some ways. We're in this time where we're here and we're waiting for Christ to return. We're waiting for heaven. We're kind of like in exile in that sense, in the sense that we're waiting for the Lord to consummate history. And we're in this in-between time. And God's wanting us to put our roots down, to live according to his commands and his word. But I think there's something here that's important for us to see, that to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, to get involved in our neighborhoods, to get involved with the people around us. Because in that sense, it's this tension that we live in as Christians. We're waiting for Jesus, and he could come back at any moment, right? But on the other hand, we're to kind of put down our roots and to live like we're to expect him to come at any moment, but he may not. He may not come for years and years. And so we have to prepare for that as well. And so there's this tension that we live in. But I think Jeremiah 29 gives us some really good principles here. Because I believe what Psalm 128 is saying is that when men live the way God wants them to, it's going to bless the city. It's going to bless the nation. And so how do you make an impact on a nation? How do you make an impact on a city? It starts in the home. It starts in the home. It starts with you. It starts very often with a man who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your desire? Is that your heartbeat? I pray that it is. I hope it is. And I pray that if it is, it'll just get stronger and grow stronger and stronger. It'll be something that you can share with your wife together, that God brings you into that common vision together. And before I can close my message, let me just say this. We've been talking about God's plan for fathers, God's plan for men. But you know something? Christ is really the key to all of it. Because only when he's your Savior and Lord can you even live out God's plan. He died and rose again so that you could walk obediently with God. Because, you know, on our own we can't. We need his help. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so he indwells you by his Spirit, and that enables you to work as unto the Lord. That enables you to love your wife sacrificial. That enables you to lead your family spiritually. And so it starts and it ends with Christ. And so may me live in this way. Not just once in a while, but may God help us to live consistently from now forward until Jesus comes again. And he may be coming very, very soon. May God help you to live for that day. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray for each one here, Lord, that especially the men, that you would just encourage them, Lord. We know you have a high calling for them. And God, maybe we've been listening to this and realizing, hey, there's some things I got to start doing. Or there's some things I got to stop doing. But whatever it is, Lord, thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. That there's no mistake or sin too great for you to forgive. Because Jesus, who died and rose again. And that by your Holy Spirit, we can live this way. Yeah, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up. But by your grace, we will make progress. We will make progress as men, as fathers. So help each one here to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.